This morning we're speaking to you on the subject of our outlook, looking up, looking at things that God would have us to look for, and also we notice some things the Lord tells us in His Word that we're not to look at, we're not to look back. Tonight I'd like to continue that same vein, but I want to focus on one man's life that seemed like specialized in that, and that is the man Abraham. In Genesis chapter 13 and verse 14, says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord." It's very significant to notice, I believe, in verse 14, that when the Lord told Abraham to lift up his eyes and look in all four directions, that it came immediately after that Lot was separated from him. Remember, the Lord told Abraham in Genesis 12 to get thee out of thy country and thy kindred. Abraham partially obeyed, but not completely. He brought Lot with him, which is his nephew. Lot was his kindred, and the Lord said, "Separate yourself from your kindred." As you read the chapter or the verses prior to this, we find that Abraham and Lot had a strife with their herdmen, which would not have occurred if Abraham had totally and completely obeyed the Lord, but it did. Abraham said, "This is not good, it should not be." And he told Lot that he was to look out, and wherever he chose to go, Abraham said, "I'll go in another place." The Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes. But we notice here he didn't lift up high enough. He lifted his eyes, he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan, and eventually pitched his tent toward the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was looking for something different than Abraham was. So it was only after Abraham and Lot separated that God told Abraham to do this. After Lot was separated from Abraham, God said to Abraham, "Lift up thine eyes to the north, to the south, and to the east, and to the west. And all the land that you see, I will give it unto you and to your seed." At this time, Abraham has no seed. But this is God who's making the promise. This is not some man. This is God Himself who's making the promise. Abraham is 75 years old, maybe a little older than that at this particular time. He's already had the experience of going down into Egypt and God going down and rescuing him. And we find where he came up out of Egypt, his wife and all that he had. And then we find the beginning of chapter 13, where it says Abraham, again, came up out of Egypt with his wife and all that he had. And then we have the information given to us concerning him and Lot. But now there's a separation between him and Lot. And now God returns to Abraham in terms of visiting with him and telling him, lift up his eyes now and look in every direction, again, to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And all the land that he sees is going to be his. And he'll bless him and his seed, even though at this time he has no seed. But Abraham, I believe, believed what God said. And he removed his tent and he built an altar unto the Lord, which is symbolic of worship. God made a promise that Abraham receives here. And by lifting up his eyes, he sees a land that God told him to come to, that he would show him. And now he shows it to him, but only again after he separates himself from Lot. Now we come over to the 15th chapter of Genesis. It begins one of my favorite texts in the Bible. It says, "Fear not, Abram, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now this immediately follows Abraham going out and doing battle against the kings, when the kings had come and had taken Lot captive. And we find where Abraham takes his trained servants. He goes out and he rescues his family, comes back. And we find he's met by two kings. He's met by King Melchizedek, and he's met by the king of Sodom. And what a contrast between these two kings. King Melchizedek, of course, I believe is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in a number of ways. And the king of Sodom is just a picture of the wicked of this world. And the king of Sodom told Abraham, he says, you know, give me the purses and you just keep the goods. But to show you the integrity of Abraham, Abraham says, I will not do that. He says, lest you say you made Abraham rich. And Abraham did not want that to be said about him. So Abraham did not do what the king of Sodom asked. Abraham apparently gave up much of the spoils that normally goes to the victor. It was just commonplace when there was a battle. Who won the battle, of course, got all the spoils and all the goods. But Abraham was willing to, not take that. He's willing to deny, his own nature here, or the nature of man, for the honor of God and for his own integrity. So the Lord then appears to him immediately and says, fear not, for I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. We already found out that he was Abraham's shield. He was his protector because Abraham takes a few of his trained servants. Notice they're trained servants. These were not trained soldiers, but trained servants. And he went out and did battle and won the battle and recovers everything and brings them all back. And then he denies the king of Sodom's request. He is not going to take what he says because he does not want him to be able to say he made Abraham rich because he knows it was God who blessed him to win that battle. And the Lord says, fear not, I am thy shield and I am thy exceeding great reward. You never give up anything in this world here that God will not give you 100-fold more in a better sense, in a better way. And this is a great example right here. Then the Lord tells Abraham, notice in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars that thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now again, God brings this promise back to the attention of Abraham. Back in chapter 13, he told him just to lift his eyes, look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. But now he's to lift up his eyes even higher. He lifted his eyes to heaven itself. And it says, tell the number of stars. The word tell means to count, like a teller in a bank. They count money. And so he says, see if you can tell the number of the stars, which, of course, we know he could not. And God says, now, this is the way your seed's going to be. It's going to be like the multitude of stars in heaven. It's going to be like the dust of the earth. It's going to be like the sand by the seashore. Now, here's a promise being made to a man who still doesn't even have any seed yet, doesn't have a child yet. But this, again, is God speaking. It's not man. And so Abraham lifts up his eyes and does that. And notice in verse 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed what God said. How's all this going to happen? I'm already getting somewhat old. How's this going to happen? I'm past 75. My wife's past 65. How's all this going to happen? Well, God doesn't always explain these things to us. He just simply tells us, expects us to believe him and trust it's going to come to pass as he has said. And as we, of course, continue to read in the life of Abraham, it came to pass just like God said. So Abraham benefited greatly by lifting his eyes up and doing what the Lord said. And here we find again, he lifts up his eyes to heaven. But notice what he said in the first part of this chapter. He says, after the Lord said, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, Abram says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham's already beginning to figure, I'm not going to have any seed. I'm not going to have anybody that's going to follow me. And so therefore, I'm going to have to turn around and look toward my servant over here, this steward, Eliezer. But Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and the one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Notice the shalls in this text here. God speaks with shalls when he speaks. You ever notice that? Now, I get really afraid of somebody when they start speaking shalls to me, but not with God. We're called hard shells because we believe in the shalls of God's word. At least that's what I've always been told. It sounds good to me. I believe in the shalls of God's word, but there are shalls in the eternal sense, and there are shalls in the timely sense. God says, this is what it's going to be. He says, he shall not be. Eliezer is not going to be thine heir, but one born of thine own bowels is going to be thine heir. And Abraham, you're just going to have to be patient and wait on my word. Abraham believed it. We come to chapter 18. And in chapter 18, it opens up and says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, 'My Lord.'" There are three men here, but the Bible says the Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre. And you contrast this with the next chapter, you're going to find where two angels come to Lot in Sodom. Not three, but two. I think that's very significant. We notice here, when God came to speak to Abraham, he felt quite at home with Abraham. Abraham had been chosen by God. Abraham is going to be fulfillment of God's promise concerning the nation of Israel. Lot was his nephew. Lot's already pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot's already got himself in trouble. Abraham has to go and rescue him. And now the Lord is going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and these two angels come there, are going to reveal all this unto Lot, but the Lord is not with them. They're representing the Lord, they're messengers of the Lord, but the Lord is not with them like he is over here with Abraham. The Bible says Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw these three coming to him. Now the Lord is going to reveal something here to Abraham. Notice it's in progression. We notice, we go back to Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said, "Through thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." He said, "I'll bless them that bless thee, I'll curse them that curse thee." We come to chapter 13. He tells Abraham to lift his eyes to all directions, north, south, east, and west. He said, "Thee and thy seed I'll give all this land." He's still talking about Abraham and his seed, even though Abraham has no seed. We come to chapter 15. And the Lord says to Abraham, "I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward." After Abraham complains to him, he's given him no child, and begins to tell the Lord that Eliezer, his steward, will have to be the heir. The Lord makes it very plain to him, "He shall not be thine heir, but one born of thine own bowels shall be thine heir," and tells him to look toward heaven and number the stars if you can. Tell the stars, Abraham, because that's exactly the way your seed is going to be. Then we come here to chapter 18, and the Lord now makes a personal visit to Abraham. Somebody asked me the question on my last trip down here. It says, how did the Lord speak to Noah? He spoke to him directly, just like he did Adam, just like he did Eve, just like he did the serpent. Now, there's a time when there was no Bible. There's a time when you didn't have Old Testament or New Testament. But God has communicated with his people since the very beginning of time. And in the very beginning, he simply spoke audibly, I believe, to Adam and to Eve and to Noah. He told Noah to build that ark. He told Abraham, get out of that land you're in. We find another place in the Bible where God spoke to his people through dreams. But here, it didn't say anything about dreams. It said he spoke to Abraham. Now, later on, the Lord gave the Old Testament. As he formed and created the nation of Israel, he gave the Old Testament to communicate his will to them. He sent them prophets. In the New Testament, we find in Hebrews 1:1, "But God at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past and fathers by the prophets, hath these last day spoken to us by his Son." Now we have the completion of the Bible. We have Old Testament, we have New Testament. We have the revelation of God's will, both for eternity and time, contained in the Bible here in these 66 books. And now God calls ministers of the gospel in the New Testament day to proclaim and to declare the good news and glad tidings contained in the Word of God concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who God doesn't speak directly to people anymore. He could if he wanted to, but according to the Word of God, that's not the way he does it. So when somebody tells you that God just spoke directly to them, you just done what I said. If you feel like God has showed you something in a dream, and he certainly could do that, before you accept what you think God has showed you, you go to the written Word of God, and you try it by the written Word of God, because God is never going to show you anything apart from his Word that would contradict his Word. It will always be in harmony with his Word. That's why I've had people tell me, "Well, I prayed about this, and here's what the Lord showed me, and I know what they said the Lord showed them was not according to God's Word." Now, the devil can show you things, and you can want something so bad, you just use the Lord, you know, to justify your plans. That's what Jacob did he not, when he came to his father Isaac? He told his father Isaac, "I am thy son Esau." He was not. Isaac said, how did you bring the venison, get the venison so quickly and bring it? He said, well, the Lord was with me. Jacob there deceived his father, lied to his father. He put the gave God credit for the scheme that him and his mother all hatched up. But God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of evil or sin. And God was not in that arrangement whatsoever. I don't care what Jacob said. God was not in that arrangement. So I guess to tell you that they prayed about something. And here's how they feel like the Lord's leading them. Then you check it out with the Word of God. Because God's never going to lead one of His children contrary to the teachings of the Scriptures. You can just rest on that. So here we find the Lord making a personal appearance unto Abraham. And Abraham showing that he was a man given to hospitality. He told him to rest under the shade tree out there. He says, and here's some water. I'm going to fetch you some water where you can wash your feet. And he said, we're going to go and kill this calf. But here we're going to have a meal. Now, I don't know how in the world they could do all that fast, but apparently they were experts at it. I mean, how could you go out and slaughter a calf and dress it and get it fixed, in just a relatively short period of time? I don't know, but they did it. And they had a meal. Now, I grew up, in the church, and we always had somebody come home and eat lunch with us or dinner, and we always went and had dinner with somebody else. And sometimes it was 2 or 2:30 before we sat down to eat. Kind of like this way better. But they'd go home and prepare a meal after they got home. And it was still a couple hours or more after we got there before we ever sat down to eat. But it was usually well worth it. So I don't know how Abraham and Sarah fixed this meal so fast, but they did. And then God appeared unto him. We find that God feels quite at home. He's willing to sit down and have a meal with Abraham. And then he tells Abraham that Sarah is going to conceive at a set time and bring forth a child into this world. And we notice in this chapter a couple of interesting statements. Verse 10, he said, I will certainly return to thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord? Also? She said, we're way past that, We've gotten old. We're old and well stricken in years. How can this possibly be? And she laughed within herself. I believe the laughter of doubt at this point. And the Lord said to Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child when I'm old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, one of the greatest statements in the Bible, isn't it? That's a statement, that's a question with a strong, emphatic, implied answer. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? If God could create the heaven and the earth and hang the moon and the stars and the sun up in the universe and then last throughout all time, my friends, without having to be replaced, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. If God can part the Red Sea and 1 million people walk through the other side dry shod and bring the sea back together and drown them, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. If God can shut the mouth of the lions in the lion's den and spare the life of Daniel, there's nothing too hard for the Lord if the Lord can be the shield of the 3 Hebrew children. When the fiery furnace was heated 7 times hotter than normal, and they walk out of there without the smell of smoke on their clothes and without hair being singed, I'm telling you, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. If a virgin can conceive and bring forth a child into this world, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. That's the question God asked Abraham. At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had spoken. When the Lord speaks, you can have confidence in it. When the Lord speaks, you know it's going to come to pass. God cannot lie and God cannot change. And so here it says, he visited Sarah as he had said. And he did as Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken unto him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Notice verse 6, and Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. That's the laughter of joy. Laughter of doubt turns to be a laughter of joy. God now is revealing more and more to Abraham as Abraham continues to look up, lifting his eyes up. First in all directions, saw all the land. Next unto heaven itself, and he could try to tell the stars or count the stars. And now on this occasion here, we have Abraham sitting in the tent of the door in the heat of the day. And he looks here, comes three men unto him. But Abraham recognizes these are not three ordinary men. And the word of God makes it very plain. This was the Lord coming to visit with Abraham. Come over to Genesis chapter 22. It came to pass, verse 1, after these things that God did tempt Abraham, which means to try Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac. And in this story, you're going to find that expression, thine only son, used three times. Because this is not the only son that Abraham was the father of. He had a child prior to Isaac. We have Ishmael. When Abraham was 86. But this is the only son by promise. This is the only miraculous son. This is the son that God was talking about from the very beginning. You and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed through Isaac. And of course, that just points us to the great seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the blessing to all nations from the standpoint of Jews and Gentiles. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou livest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. There are a number of mountains there. And he doesn't tell Abraham at this point which mountain it is. But he says, you do this, and I'll show it to you. Look at verse 3 and 4. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. The very fact that Abraham rose early in the morning, I think, is astonishing. I usually get real early in the morning. I'm having trouble getting real early in the morning if I'm on a turkey hunt. Which I haven't been very much of in the last few years. Or if somebody wants a real early tea time on the golf course, I can get up real early for that. But if my day is scheduled to mow the grass, trim the shrubbery, put out the mulch, I'm not too crazy about getting up early for that. And on this occasion right here, you're going to find where Abraham is to rise up and take his son Isaac on top of a mountain that God's going to show him and offer him there. And Abraham rises early in the morning for the task that lay before him. This expression, rising up early, is found frequently in the Word of God concerning men of God. It was their habit to rise early in the morning. I can remember a time even when I was growing up. If you were not up with the sun, you better be sick. Or you'd be labeled, you know, as somebody lazy and slothful. The sun better not catch you in that bed. Abraham rose up early in the morning. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. The place of the offering was seen afar off. The third day. The number three is very significant in the Word of God. We won't go into a lot of that tonight. Time for subject for another time. But Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. Jesus Christ the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And he says he saw this place afar off after 3 days. As I mentioned this morning, we find where the nation of Israel under Joshua's command, they were encamped there by the Jordan River before they crossed to go into Canaan's land. For 3 days and three nights. He gave them 3 days to sit there and contemplate what lie before them. After 3 days, Abraham saw the place of the land afar off. That expression afar off appears a number of times in the Word of God. When you read about that virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, she says she's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar off. I find over here where two men went to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican stood afar off. Peter followed afar off. When Christ was crucified, we're told in Luke 23 that the sisters and all his acquaintance and the sisters that day, beholding these events, stood afar off. You look over here in Acts 2 and 39, and the Lord said, for the promise unto you and your children, and to many as those whom the Lord thy God shall call that are afar off. Talking about Gentile people here, I believe, in addition to the Jewish people themselves. A place afar off. You look in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, and having seen the promises afar off. It says, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off, they embraced him and persuaded concerning these promises. That expression, afar off, is pretty significant as well. After 3 days, Abraham saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, Abraham considered this act of obedience to what God had told him to do to be an act of worship. He said, I and the lad, you wait here, and I and the lad will come again to you. This also tells me that Abraham, who did not know how it was going to happen, was confident that he and the lad would return. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand, the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? In order to have a burnt offering, you had to have the wood, you had to have the fire, and you had to have something to offer, which is usually a lamb. Isaac looks, there's no lamb. Got the wood in the fire, no lamb. Then Abraham replies, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Again, one of those verses in the Old Testament you need to put right up here. God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. The Lord Jesus Christ, way down the road, is that lamb that's provided by God the Father. Now, God provided the lamb, and God was the lamb. God should provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Isaac is not just some toddler at this time. Isaac is a young man. But Isaac is totally submissive to his father. And they came to the place which God told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Of all the stories in the Old Testament, I don't want to see any clearer than this one. That's a picture and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming into this world as the Lamb of God. Being bound on a cross on behalf of another people that deserved to be there, and he did not. He died in their room and in their stead. And Abraham here lifts up his eyes with a knife in his hand about to slay his only son, that God had given him a miraculous son. He's about to slay him in obedience to what God has said when the angel speaks unto him and says, stay thy hand. And Abraham lifted his eyes, and there caught in the thicket which horns is a ram. God provided at the 11th hour, did he not? And he goes, he takes Isaac off the altar. Isaac is released. He's made free. And the ram caught in the thicket by his horns now is taken and placed on the altar, and he slays the ram there. And Abraham and his son come back down from that altar and rejoin those, as he said in the beginning, while I and the lad go yonder and worship and come again. Abraham has had some wonderful experiences with God. And these experiences usually are preceding the standpoint that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he beheld some wondrous things. This is why we read in John chapter 8, when the Lord is speaking to some Jews, he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad of it. And they said, well, you're not yet 50 years old. They didn't understand or comprehend what Jesus was saying. He was not yet 50 years old. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, and Abraham saw in Jesus, I believe in this experience here on top of Mount Moriah. He saw in Jesus in that ram that took the place of his son Isaac. It's hard to imagine how Abraham must have felt in all this experience. How he must have felt when God said, take thy son, thine only son, to the top of that mountain, I'll show thee and offer him there. And Abraham obeyed that, walking by faith.
Abraham didn't know this. He knew God had promised through him and his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham believed if he'd have slain his son, God was able to raise him from the dead. But he didn't have to do that. Now, can you imagine the joy that's in the heart? You'd have to imagine. I know that no one here tonight has ever had to go through what Abraham did there. When Abraham saw that ram, don't you know, his heart leapt for joy to know that his son Isaac was not going to have to be slain by his own hand. And he and the lad would come down from that mountain. So tonight, let's lift up our eyes. Let's lift them up like David said in Psalms 121:1. He says, I lift up mine eyes unto the hills, which cometh my help and my strength. My help comes from the Lord that made the heaven and the earth. Let's lift them up. Let's lift them way high. Let's look into heaven where the throne of God is, where God sits and sits on his throne and rules and reigns as Lord of lords and King of kings. And remember, this earth is still his footstool, and he's Lord in heaven, and he's also Lord here upon the face of this earth.